So if you've got your Bibles, we're in mainly Numbers chapter 13, chapter 14 today. Numbers is the fourth book in the Bible, so it's near the front, written by Moses. We've been looking at a number of Old Testament characters over these last few weeks. We started with Abraham, we looked at Jacob, Moses, Joshua. And I've got the privilege this morning of talking about Joshua's mate. His name is Caleb. And I have to say, if I have a favourite Old Testament character, it is probably Caleb. I really do like this guy. Some of you may remember we did a lockdown lecture on Caleb nearly 3 years ago now when COVID was around. But my study of Caleb goes way back beyond 3 years. In fact, I first came across him when I was 17. I'd been a couple of years a Christian by now. I got saved at 15 on a boys' Bible camp. The only thing is I didn't know it was a Christian camp. I just thought it was camping, so someone was very clever there. I didn't have a Christian background. I never really heard the gospel. So at 15, I heard this good news. I heard that Jesus died for me. And I heard that he rose from the dead, and I heard that he still changes lives today. And in my rather geeky 15-year-old way, I said, I'll give this a go. That was 53 years ago. I'm still giving it a go. He's still real. He still changes lives. But I remember coming back from that boys' camp and thinking, well, now I'm a Christian, you know, I better read the Bible, hadn't I? So I started at the beginning, as you do. 2 years later, I got to Numbers. So don't judge me. Leviticus can be really hard work. But I got through and I got to Numbers and I read this particular verse and it really caught my attention as a 17-year-old kid. And it's Numbers 14, verse 24. It says this, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land in which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." And it was that first bit, Caleb, because he has a different spirit. And there was something inside me that said, God, that's what I want. I want to be a man of different spirit. There was that kind of, a 17, you know, as a teenager, you're a bit rebellious, at least I was, you know, you either rebel or you join in all the other teenagers conforming with your rebellion. But either way, you're kind of trying to be different. And, you know, I'd found my way to church and I'd been told I needed short hair and a suit. And if you'd seen me, that wasn't me. I had long hair. Cheesecloth shirt. Anybody remember the cheesecloth shirts? Oh, yes. Best forgotten, actually. And purple flared jeans. Oh, yes. Purple flared jeans. That was me as a teenager. Actually, the flared jeans survived all the way to marriage. I have to say, I think there's a number of young couples who've got married in this last year or two. Guys, I need to tell you that the first time you're away from home, your wife will go through your wardrobe and things will be thrown out. And you may or may not notice, and that's kind of what happened to the purple flare jeans. It's a lot easier if you just go along with what they want you to wear. So, thank you, Ro. But the reason I say that is that as a kid, as a teenager, I saw something in Caleb. I saw this different spirit. God, that's what I want. There was that kind of cry, really. And it was really interesting as I began to study Caleb. He's the only one that gets this accolade, this special mention of being a man of different spirit. God does not say that about Abraham or Jacob or Moses or even David. Only Caleb is called a man of different spirit. And that was the cry of my heart. And I need to read something to you. Acts 2:17 says, "In these last days, he has poured out his spirit on all flesh." You see, in Caleb's day, the Holy Spirit came on a man for a particular situation at a particular time. But when God turned up, when Jesus died and ascended and rose and the Holy Spirit came, we have God's Spirit. We can all be men and women of different spirit. How about it? Shall we be? Men and women of different spirit? And that was my first meeting with Caleb. You know, John Wimber put it this way. He said, we all get to play. We all get to enjoy God, the Holy Spirit. The invitation is available to every one of us to be men and women who are different because God has got us. I want to look at Caleb and look at his story and see why he was a man of different spirit. We can learn something from that. So we've got a fairly chunky scripture to go for. And it starts in Numbers 13 and rolls over into Numbers 14. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to start at verse 21. So Moses has sent out 12 spies into Canaan to see if it really is a land that flows with milk and honey. It really is a blessing that God said it was going to be. And so we pick it up in verse 21 of Numbers 13. So the spies went up and spied the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lehob at Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Amai, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now, here's a little bit of kind of homework, because I'm going to ask you about it later. There will be imaginary prizes. So I want you to remember these three names. Sheshai, and Talmai. Iman, Sheshai, and Talmai. Can you remember those? You shall be tested. So they were in Hebron, the descendants of Anak. Anak were a kind of giant people. And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down there a branch with a cluster of grapes and carried it on a pole between them. This is some bunch of grapes. And they also brought pomegranates and figs, and the place was called the Valley of Eshcol, the cluster, the Valley of Cluster. Next verse. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And beside that, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell there in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, all the other Perizzites. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. But then the men who had gone with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they'd spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw were of a great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak were from Nephilim. Nephilim was even more of a giant race. They're really trying to scare the people off here. And we seemed ourselves to be like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Then all the congregation, beginning of chapter 14, raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said, oh, woe, we died in the wilderness, or that we died in, would the Lord bring us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jeshua, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their robes and said to the congregation of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give us a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Well, sadly, we know the end of the story. They did rebel against the Lord. And that particular group of people had to walk around the wilderness for 40 years, for a whole generation to die out before they were able to go into the land. And only Caleb and Joshua and their families were spared that fate of walking around the wilderness and dying out because of their lack of faith. But I love verse 30 in that passage, Numbers 13, verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it. There is the different spirit. There is the commendation from God that Caleb has a different spirit. He says, we are able, despite any giants in the land. And that's the challenge for every one of us. If we are to be men and women of different spirit, whatever our circumstances, let's declare we are able, not because of our strength, but because of the spirit that is within us. Because what God has done, he will do. And he can take us into the land, in our case, Leicester, that God would move in this city. I love the fact that there's just kind of a throwaway comment in that verse there. Caleb quieted the people. He quieted the people. Scholars tell us that there were approximately 2.4 million Israelites at that time in the wilderness. So how you begin to quieten 2.4 million, I have no idea. I'm using the ESV today, but I love the NIV translation of that verse as well. It's very English. This is what it says. We should, by all means, go up and take possession of the land, for we can most certainly do it. Brothers and sisters, we can most certainly do it. We can take the land. So here's the question. What caused Caleb to be different to the other spies? What caused Caleb and Joshua, the only two that spoke positively, to be different to the other spies? Well, the reason's simple. Caleb saw the grapes and not the giants. Caleb saw the grapes and not the giants. How about us? How about us? I mean, these were not normal grapes either, by the way. I mean, one bunch was carried on a pole between two guys. You know, not wishing to diss Sainsbury's or Tesco's, but I don't think they're quite the same. They'd need bigger aisles. You need a kind of big basket. Darling, I'm home with the grapes. They're really kind of heavy. If only the people of Israel had listened. If only they had listened. But of course, we know the story. They didn't. And in fact, it only took a verse for everything to change. Numbers 13, verse 30. Caleb quieted the people and said, let us go up and occupy it. We can overcome. Verse 31, the very next verse. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are. That must be the quickest faith buster in the history of the Old Testament. One verse for the faith to disappear. One verse for faith to go down the drain. One moment, Caleb's saying, we can take this land. And everyone's going, yeah. And then the other guys coming along, we can't take it. No, just one verse. And for that, of course, they were condemned to 40 years in the desert, 40 years walking through the desert for a whole generation to die out. Let's be aware of who we listen to. Let's be aware of what we look at. Let's be aware of how quickly the enemy will try and come in with doubts and questions. In this revival, will we keep our eyes on the grapes or the giants? Because both are around. Will we keep our eyes on the grapes or the giants? Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, we are raised up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. That's our key verse. That's our key verse, and that's how we keep our eyes on the grapes and not the giants. What I mean by that is if we are in heavenly places with him, then I'm no longer looking at the issues I've faced on the ground. I'm looking at it from above. And I'm looking down at those issues. They're real issues. I'm not saying they're not. There'll be some folks in here who are facing some significant challenges. Tim was just praying about that right now. There will be significant challenges in this room, but where are we looking from? Are we looking through God's eyes from heavenly places, or are we looking down here? And that will be the difference as to whether we have Caleb's spirit or not. Will we keep our eyes on the grapes or the giants, and where are we looking from? We are seated in heavenly places. Say to your neighbor, you're seated in heavenly places. And reply to your neighbor, I thought I was in Cromer. We can look down and see things as they are through God's eyes. One of my favorite quotes of all time is actually on my blog, is from a guy called Dag Hammarskjöld. He was Secretary General of the United Nations. And this is what he says. Never measure the height of a mountain until you've reached the top. Then you will see how low it was. Never measure the height of a mountain until you've reached the top. And then you will see how low it was. And that's really what Ephesians 2:6 is saying. We are seated in heavenly places because of Jesus Christ. We were singing about it. Because of his blood, because of what he's done, we have access to heavenly places. We can be in the throne room. And that means we can look at the issues we face with different eyes. Things look different when you're looking from the top. Bro and I have worked in India for many years. Some of you met Pastor Joel. He was over here not long ago. We worked with Pastor Joel, mainly around the Hyderabad area. And there's a really big monument in Hyderabad. So when we take teams out, we usually take them to that. If any of you know anything about India, it's crazy. It's absolutely crazy busy. So this is a tourist area. Everybody's pushing you, trying to sell you things and offering all this and the other. And then there's driving. In India, you drive on the left unless you want to drive on the right. And they do. They just, I've gone the wrong way. And they turn around, they come back at you. And they drive on the horn and the accelerator. Brakes are for wimps. But anyway, it was crazy. Couldn't see where we were going. But the moment we climbed the monument, the moment we got to the top and looked down over the city, then things became clear. Then we could see the market was over there. The police headquarters was over there. The auto rickshaws were over here. Everything was laid out. And you could see that actually there was order. When we are seated in heavenly places and look down on the issues of our life, it's no longer chaos. It's no longer like that. We can see that God is in control. He has the final say, and there is an order to it. We need to look differently. It's remarkable. Caleb's faith actually kept him going for 40 years. It's not like he was in the wilderness saying, hey, I'm holding on. He was actually getting stronger in his faith in those 40 years in the wilderness. God, I'm still here. God, I'm still going. God, I'm not giving up. Now, by God's grace, none of the issues we face will be 40 years long. Please, Lord. But, you know, I get frustrated if God's not answered in 40 minutes. How about you? But sometimes we need to hold on. Sometimes we just need to keep going and say, God, I'm holding on and I'm not going to let go. God is moving in this place. God is moving here in Leicester. We're in revival. I use that word, I think advisedly, as Tim said, I've studied church history, and what I'm seeing here equates very well with revivals I've read about through the ages. God is on the move. Steve was talking the other week, I don't know if you remember him saying this, he said he felt God had given him one last great adventure. Do you remember him saying that? I mean, he's quite young, so it's a long great adventure. Everything's relative, he's quite young. So God has got Steve on one great last long adventure in this city. And I'm joining him. How about you? Why not? Why not? Can't God do it here? He can. He's the same Holy Spirit here as in any other place in the world. He's the same Holy Spirit. We've got an adventure in front of us. We're in a time already of revival in Leicester. We have prophetic promises over our city from all around the world. Did you know that? People who've never been here have prophesied revival over our city. They don't always get the pronunciation right. We're going to have revival in Leicester, but nevertheless, we are going to have revival. Leaders around the world have been saying that. In the last 2 months alone, we've had 100 people saved in our meetings. 100 people, 2 months, come on. This is God on the move. We've got so many people finding Christ. We're having to revamp our New Life and Next Steps courses. So Rachel's going to be working very hard. She's got a lot of work to do, but what a great problem to have, eh? What a great problem to have. God is on the move. People are arriving in the car park and sensing the power of the Holy Spirit as they get out the car. The Holy Spirit is at work. There's a weight of the Holy Spirit in many of our meetings. The other week on the revival prayer on a Tuesday, we saw the Holy Spirit roll over everybody that was there. Most folks were on the floor and he started on one side and they started laughing and crying and shouting. And then he rolled right over to the other side and everyone over here was laughing, crying, shouting. And then he rolled all the way back again. I love God's humor. I love the way he works, the way he blesses. Angels are being seen. There's been oil on hands, significant healings. People just getting healed in worship, not even coming forward for healing. God is on the move in this place. But we have a choice to make. Are we going to stay in verse 30 or verse 31? Are we going to stay in God can do this? Or the very next verse, they're too strong for us. It's our decision. Where are we going to live? I want to live in verse 30. I want to live in verse 30. Let's stay in the right verse. Let's make those declarations over our lives. God is working. God will even use me. Wow. That is incredible. I used to work in the City of London, and I traveled quite a lot around the place. And I was up in Liverpool one time and had a bit of time to spare. And I went to the new shopping centre there, which is called Liverpool One. So I don't know if anyone's from Liverpool, but it's a massive, massive shopping centre, Liverpool One. But I walked in and I noticed that Everton Football Club had their shop there. And the name of their shop is Everton 2. So the actual address, if you wish to write to them, is Everton 2, Liverpool 1. I really rather like that. There's a declaration there. It may not be true if you follow football. It's not true at the moment. There's a declaration there. Let's have that kind of declaration in our lives. I'm going to live in verse 30. I'm going to live in God can do this. I'm going to live in, we're living in days of revival. I'm going to declare that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to continue to move in this time. Tim mentioned I write a blog, and it's mainly about the revival. And it is out there. It gets a fair bit of comments, not all of it kind, you know, some challenges. But we also have some wonderful folks who've read it and have responded. One guy, he actually leads a big church movement here in the UK, came to our revival prayer 3 times and brought with him his team as well, just to get prayed for. He was used by God particularly in the Toronto blessing. Some of you may remember that way at the beginning of the 90s. There's a real revival in Toronto in Canada that swept the Western world, certainly affected the UK big time. He was involved in that big time and actually preached at the church in Toronto on a number of occasions. He came to this meeting on a Tuesday and said, "This is like Toronto, except more mature." I'll take that. I'll take that. How about you? We've got a young American missionary who's been joining us. She came out of the Pensacola revival in the mid-1990s and was called to the UK as a missionary. And she said, "After 25 years, for the first time, I feel like I'm back in Pensacola." I'll take that. How about you? Let's live in verse 30. Let's be bold. Let's declare. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Not some things, not a few things, all things. I'm going after the all things. I'm going after revival big time. Why not? If he can do it in Toronto, he can do it here. If he can do it in Pensacola, he can do it here. He already is. This already is revival. I've waited 53 years for this, guys. That's how long I've been a Christian. I've waited 53 years and I'm seeing it in front of my eyes. I've read about it. I've studied church history. And this is what God is doing. We're in revival. Wow. But we need to live in verse 30. We need to live continuing to declare it. You see, it wasn't Caleb that exaggerated. It was the spies who exaggerated. It is a land that devours its inhabitants. So how come they all came back? That was the exaggeration. The enemy is very good at exaggerating and sowing lies and fear and all that kind of stuff. And even as I'm speaking this morning, there'll be some folks here who think, "Oh, it's okay for you, but not for me. You don't know my story." You're right, I don't, but God does. And he's got you and he's not letting go. He's got you and he's not letting go. And you are called to be part of what God is doing here in Cromer. That's your call. Don't allow the enemy to snatch it away with lies, with cheap words. "I'm all alone. Nobody loves me." It's not true. "I'll never be part of this. I'm not mature enough." It's not true. God has a purpose over your life that only you can fulfill. Only you can fulfill. So stay in verse 30. Stay in verse 30. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we're not unaware of the enemy's schemes. A translation of the Greek word schemes can mean mind games. We're not unaware of the enemy's mind games. That's where he plays his games. That's where he tries to derail us. So let's stay on course and be part of all that God is doing. Don't discount yourself. Let me encourage you with these scriptures. Psalm 17 says you are the apple of God's eye. Psalm 91 says you're protected from pestilence. Isaiah 47, you're held in the palm of God's hand. That's you. You're held in the palm of God's hand. Zephaniah 3, you're sung over by God. He sings over you. Isn't that amazing? God sings over us. Romans 8, you are secure in God's love. 1 Corinthians 6, you are bought with a price. Colossians 1, you are chosen, holy and loved. Are you getting the message? Are you getting the message? Hebrews 4, you are welcome in God's presence. 1 John 2, you're God's child, you belong to him. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's the verse 30 truth. Let's avoid the verse 31. Well, Caleb and Joshua, as we know, were 40 years in the wilderness before they got through into the land, but they did get there. And I want to read what for me is one of the most remarkable pieces of scripture in the whole of the Old Testament. And it's in Joshua chapter 14. And to set the scene here, the new generation are now in the promised land. So we are 45 years on from the declaration that Caleb made. 45 years on. So they had 40 years in the wilderness. They've now been 5 years in the promised land and they're still dealing with a few of the enemies. And this is what we read in Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua, he's now the leader, at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war, for going, for coming. So now, give me this hill country." Other translations say, "Give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard that on that day that the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out. Give me this mountain. Give me this mountain." Let that be the cry of your heart. Give me this mountain. What are your mountains? Let's climb them together. Let's climb them together. I love the fact that he's 85 years old and is still as strong as he was when he was 40 years old. I love that. I'm claiming that one. I'm claiming that one big time. But I just want to take you to one other verse, because there's one other verse that just tells the end of this story. It's just in the next chapter, Joshua 15, verse 14. Now, before we turn there, anybody remember their homework? What are the names of the three guys that kept Iman, Sheshai, Talmai? The first shout was over here, so you get the imaginary prize. Yeah, well done. You get the imaginary prize. What would you like it to be? Anyway. So now we read Joshua 15, verse 14. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Iman, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. An 85-year-old man dealt with the whole reason that a whole people of Israel had to walk around the wilderness for 40 years. What lies the enemy tells. This wasn't a giant race. Truth was, it's just three old guys with a growth complex. That's what it was. Just three guys living in Hebron who were a bit taller than normal. And an 85-year-old man kicks them out. I love what God does to show the lies of the enemy. Caleb said, give me this mountain. God gave him that mountain at 85. And the kind of verse I'd expect to see, an 85-year-old in Scripture, is something like, you know, and Caleb, being of old age, God gave him a retirement home on the Jericho Road. None of that, nothing like that. He's still going at 85. He says, I've got the same strength now as I had when I was 40. I love that, and I'm going for that. Do you know, I've got one more point that I want to bring, but I just want to do something first. I want to claim that verse for me, and I want to claim that verse for my friends. And it's difficult to pitch it. What age shall I choose? But I'm going to go for age 60 and over. If you are age 60 and over, and you want to go on one last great adventure, whether it be 10, 15, 20, 30 years, who knows how long. If you're willing to commit to that and say, God, I'm going to put you first, and I'm going to be as strong as Caleb was, then I want to pray for you. I want to pray for that generation because we've not finished yet. We've not finished yet. There is more to do. There's no retirement home on the Jericho Road for us. God has a purpose for this generation still, and I'm one of them. I'm 68 now, and God still has a purpose for me, and I'm staying strong. How about you? If you want to do this, I appreciate this is embarrassing, and some of you may have to own up to how old you are. Would you just stand where you are, and we're going to pray over you? Just where you are, just stand there. Say, yeah, that's me. I'm going for this. I'm over 60. And I'm going to be a Caleb. I'm going to be a man or woman of a different spirit. I'm going to go for this with all I am worth. I'm going to go for this. I'm going to be a man and woman who's going to go for all that God has got. Bless you guys for standing. Just reach out your hands to them. Let's pray for them right now. Lord, I pray for my friends. Lord, I thank you for this generation. I thank you for all they've achieved, for all they've come through, for the foundations they've laid. Thank you. But Lord, I pray more right now. I pray more right now. Receive it, receive it, receive it. The blessing of God, receive that Caleb spirit. Receive that good health. I speak good health over us in Jesus' name. No ailments, no sicknesses. To be as strong as Caleb was when he was 40. I speak it over you in Jesus' name. Receive, receive, receive. Receive what God has got for you in these next years. Amen. Amen. There's just one last story I want to finish with, and it's an important one. So again, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to move over and look. Judges 3, verse 7. Judges 3, verse 7. This is what it says. So we're a generation on now. Caleb and Joshua have died, and there's new leaders in Israel. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, other gods in other words. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim. You like the way I said that? I'm going to call him Cush. Is that all right? Sold them into the hand of Cush, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cush 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer from the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cush, the king of Mesopotamia, into his hands. And his hand prevailed over Cush, so the land had rest for 40 years. 40 years rest. A direct opposite to the 40 years in the wilderness. What's happened here? God has raised up a new deliverer. Who is this new deliverer? His name is Othniel. Who is Othniel? Caleb's nephew. Caleb's nephew. What would have happened more than likely to Othniel's parents? I guess they would have died in the wilderness. So who brought up Othniel? Uncle Caleb. And what's Othniel caught? Caleb's spirit. He's caught Caleb's spirit. I want to speak just for a couple of minutes to those of you on the other end of the spectrum here. Youngsters, teenagers, 20s, 30s, 40s if you like, you can count. we'll let you in. 50s, yeah, you didn't stand up, so yeah, you're young too. But I want to say to you that you're standing on the shoulders of giants, men and women who've gone before you in the purposes of God. The reason Othniel was able to take Israel was because of Caleb. He caught his uncle's spirit. Will you catch the heart and the spirit of those who've gone before you? We fought some battles so you don't have to. I remember very early on, people were leaving the church if you raised your hands. Crazy stuff. You don't have to fight that battle anymore. In Leicester alone, we've had men and women here who fought battles for us in years past. John Wesley was here. He preached in this city. Evan Roberts, the Welsh revivalist, walked the streets of this city. F.B. Mayer rescued people from prison in this city. Men and women who've gone before us. I got a text this morning from Brian Niblock. Some of you may know him. Brian is a father of the city. He started what is now the One Church. And he sent a text this morning saying, I'm praying for you. Wow. Man, it affects me because he's a hero of mine. He's been in this city and he's done the hard work. And I actually got a text from Alistair, who leads Wheatsheaf Church, and from Ludger, who's a German Anglican vicar, which is really weird. All of them praying for us this morning. God is doing something across our city, guys. Let's pray it back. Let's pray the blessing back. Let's see God move in every church and in every situation. We are on the shoulders of giants. So next generation people, come on. Take the baton. Take the baton. Run the race. You see, Caleb took a mountain. Othniel took a nation. Caleb took a mountain, Othniel took a nation. My prayer for you is you will take the nation. My prayer for you is that God, the Holy Spirit, will move so mightily in this nation, the whole nation will be transformed and you will be part of it. I pray I see it, but you will. Take the baton. Climb the mountain. Keep your eye on the grapes. Know that God is about a great thing in our city and be part of it. Join this great adventure. We're part of the biggest family in the world. 2.4 billion people belong to our family. Jesus will reign. Jesus will have the final say. No politics can halt it. No geography can stop it. No war can defeat it. No legislation can nullify it. Jesus will reign, and we have the privilege of being his children. The Holy Spirit is moving. The Holy Spirit is moving in our time, in our generation. Keep your eye on the grapes, climb the mountain, stay in verse 30, and know that God will use every one of us for his purposes. Should we stand? Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for my friends this morning. And Holy Spirit, I just pray now you would invest in each of them. Your purpose for their part in this journey. You know, you're unique. Every one of you has a different purpose. Every one of you has a different call. And yet it's one call to see this city changed, to see revival come to every area of Leicester. So I pray that upon you in Jesus' name this morning. Receive it. Receive it. There's different gifts here. There's pastors, there's evangelists, there's helpers, there's workers, there's children's workers. Whatever it is God has called you to. There's bank managers. There's future politicians. All of it God will do because Jesus always reigns, always has the final say. Receive all that God has got for you.